Acts chapter 20 is where we'll be today. But first, this was the word that Pastor Jesse read to us moments ago, written by the Apostle Paul. And sometimes when I think about the Apostle Paul, I think about such a great man of faith, like a super Christian. And yet he says this, that's so humble, so down to earth, that I don't think I've heard anybody in this room say this. Here's what he said. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. How humble that is. And we know about Paul's story, the things he did before he came to Christ. But he kept that humility all the time. He knew what he needed always was God's grace. And so as we begin this passage in Acts 20, think about the man, the person, Paul, who needed God's grace. And ask yourself that, what do I need right now? Man, I got a list in my mind of all kinds of things that I think I need right now. And my wife said this to our daughter this week. Do you need that right now, or do you want that right now? But I'm thinking about what I need right now in this moment is I need to be that humble. I need God's grace. I need him to give me something that I don't deserve. And I think about this quote from Kenneth Boa. He wrote this wonderful book called Conform to His Image. The idea in the book is that one of the goals that God has for us is to make us more like Jesus. And of course, Mr. Boa didn't come up with that. Of course, in the Bible, Paul said that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus. And so Kenneth wrote this. He said, grace teaches us that the most important thing about us, it's not what we do, but who and whose we are in Christ. So take a moment to just step back from thinking, oh, I'm a plumber, or I'm a grandma, or I'm a teacher, or I'm fill in the blank there, and just take rest in this moment right now. The reason that God loves you, even the reason why you get to sit right here and be called his child and worship him and pray to him, it's not because you've done such a great job, but like Paul needed God's grace, we right now are here because of the grace of God who sent his son to die for us and rise from the dead, proving that he's God. And so we just rest in that grace. Let's pray right now. God, we often sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves right now before you. Thank you that you gave us yourself, the very best thing for us. You gave us what we did not deserve, and you came to this earth to save us, to redeem us, to make us children of God. And so, Lord, help us to live now in that grace as your children who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you think about what we need right now, I'm thinking about a race. I'm doing a race upcoming, and I think about in the training process, they say it's good to drink water and be hydrated. But imagine if you decided, I've had so much water throughout my training, I think I'm going to try when I'm on the course and somebody reaching out for the glass of water, I think I'm going to try to do chocolate cake instead during that time. It's just absolutely not what we need right now. Well, Paul, he's on a journey and he's feeling this urging. He uses the word that he's compelled by the Spirit that he needs to get back to Jerusalem. And so as a man of God, he is very attuned to the Holy Spirit. We learn here that he's on his journey back. We call this Paul's third missionary journey. And There's going to be some clues in this chapter that suggest that Paul's life is in danger. And yet he goes. He goes. He's compelled by the Holy Spirit. He's always motivated by God's grace. And that's where we pick up in Acts 20 as he's on his way back to Jerusalem. A kind of dangerous place for him. We went on ahead to the ship. We, who's writing we? This, I don't know if we've seen this a lot in here. We, well, the author, Luke, is now mentioning that he's come into the story. That's kind of neat. So far in the story, Luke's writing about things that he may not have been present for. But now we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board, because these were his instructions, since he himself was going by land. You can imagine in a picture like this, and it's the upper left part of the red area, which is labeled Asia. You could see how he goes across land, but the people in the boat would have gone around the peninsula. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and we went to Mytilene. Sailing from there, the next day, we arrived off of Chios. The following day, we crossed over to Samos, and the day after, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. I was doing some reading about this. Paul was going by land, and the scholars have three suggestions for us here, which is interesting, that perhaps he was in danger, and he didn't want to sail through that area if people were coming for him. I don't know. Speed could be an explanation. If he was in a rush to cross through the peninsula, but the boat had to wait for him, so I'm not sure about that one. But we wonder even if Paul, who later in the chapter will refer to the work of the Holy Spirit in him, he talks about this a lot later in the chapter. He'll say the Holy Spirit was urging him on, the Holy Spirit was preparing him. He'll say things of that nature. We wonder if he took this silent route by land. So he took like solitude, or maybe he was taking time to meditate on God's word. Maybe he was memorizing a psalm and just praying that psalm. Maybe he knew what was coming next, and he was just using that time, him and God, of preparation. And despite being in a rush, though, he's going to stop here at this port, Miletus, and he's going to minister to the Ephesians. And this is ominous. I know I put it in an ominous way. He's going to minister to them one last time. And so he'll stop here despite being in a rush, and he'll summon these Christians. Now, when I say the word Ephesians, that should remind you of a book in the Bible that Paul wrote to the same people. And if you've been with us in the Acts series, you know that Paul has spent a lot of time in the city called Ephesus. That was the city that had the big temple to Artemis or Diana. And he was there for several years ministering to people. When he gets to talk to these people now, he'll talk about his ministry there. It says, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he gives them a sermon, like a speech, okay? When they came to him, he said, 'You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility.'" Taking notes here, by the way, this is just a great description of a ministry here. "I served you with humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews." It reminds me of the time when there was a riot in Ephesus, and the idol makers were very upset that Paul's teaching was damaging their idol-making business. People were no longer buying idols because they said, well, Paul's telling people that things made with hands are not real gods. which is a good description of his preaching. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. He's describing the ministry he had over those many years. And I find it interesting that when he reflects on his ministry, he doesn't describe or measure his ministry in the kind of ways that we sometimes do. And I was listening about a Christian author. He wrote 25 Christian books. Or maybe you've heard of a preacher. He preached to 7,000 people. Or we can do this here in our church too. Let's be honest. We had 70 people on Sunday. Some people get more excited about buildings or money. You know, our budget's over this amount of money. We're able to give this much. And people get excited about the numbers. But Paul, he doesn't measure in numbers. He totally could have done it. I mean, the guy ministered to so many people. He was so impactful and transformative. And he's not really concerned about that, at least in how he describes his ministry. Paul measures his ministry in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. I noticed that in there. All the things he highlights on are things that the Holy Spirit has his fingers all over it. Like, if I was describing my time at City View, I probably wouldn't lead with, well, I was just really present with the church through trials, and I was very humble. Like, I probably would think more about, oh, man, we started this new ministry, and we moved here, and this many people, and you start to think in that way. But just see here, Paul's ministry, it reminds us a lot of Jesus' ministry. I'm going to go back and read this passage again, and every single thing he says not only sounds like a fruit of the Spirit, but it also sounds like Jesus himself. First, he says, from the first day I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time. That reminds me exactly of Jesus with the disciples. He wasn't some far-off, hard-to-reach priest. He was very much the kind of God, man, prophet, priest, king, but very much right there with the people, very accessible. He was serving the Lord with humility, with tears, and during trials. Man, if that's not Jesus' ministry right there. Jesus is washing people's feet. Let the children come to me. The greatest among you will be the servant. He's humility personified with tears and during trials. Man, that's the ministry of Jesus right there. We have actual stories of Jesus crying. And during trials, come on. Paul is actually experiencing a lot of the same things I think that Jesus would have understood there. He's probably even Paul now, he knows that I don't want to get ahead of you, but Paul knows that he's going to die. And so he says, I served you. I was with tears, humility, through trials, and I didn't hesitate to tell you anything that would be profitable to you. I find this so interesting. He's teaching people out of love, that's a fruit of the Spirit, he's teaching what would build them up and edify and encourage them. When we prayed before the service today, Pastor Matt prayed that the people out here, that their strength would be encouraged, that their faith would be encouraged, and they would be able to live out this life of faith. And I think about right here, Paul saying, I went and I taught you, I taught in your houses, I taught everybody everything that would be helpful, that would be profitable. And I testified, and this is talking not just about the church. Now he's saying, preach to everybody. This is the core. This is the gospel of God's grace here. I preach that people should repent and turn to God and believe in Jesus. And he keeps coming back to this idea again. Not about performance. But it's again, it's like God's grace. All the things he mentioned, it's clear that God's grace is at work in him and flowing through him. And like we said there, his ministry, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's really, in the way that he is, God uniquely used him and made him to testify to God's grace. It reminds me of when I lived in Minnesota, and I had this little truck that I drove around. And some of you will might even remember this truck if you've seen this one. I even was driving this truck, I think, when I was delivering mail to the Copus's house one time many years ago. But this this truck was having big problems about 14, 13 years ago. And somebody who loved me very much in the church in Minnesota, well, it would be in the western part of Wisconsin, but I was living right there, he said, why don't you take it in to this guy I know and just get an inspection and let's see what's all wrong with this truck, because he was concerned for my safety. And he got a 127-point inspection on the truck, but then he didn't have the work done there. He took it out to his garage. I didn't mention that this guy was letting me live at his house, too, by the way. He took it out to the garage, and this guy, I kid you not, after he would work these 10-hour days as a trucker, he would start at 4 a.m. When he got off of work, he would go right to the garage and work on this. And he fixed everything, like more than I even would have fixed, okay? He would fix stuff that I didn't even think was wrong. I was like, oh, don't worry about that. It's no big deal. I remember going to a junkyard with him, and he was taking apart trucks to get the part off of it, to take it home. And as I think about that, and I could tell you that story is, wow, Greg was so handy. He was like so skilled, or he was such a nice guy. But really it was in the unique way of who he was that he testified to God's grace, because there wasn't really a good reason for him to be that good to me. But just like he had the grace of God in him to make him into the kind of person who would be like that toward me, Paul likewise had God's grace at work in him. He was listening to the Spirit, and now he was testifying to God in the unique way that Paul was gifted to do it. Greg fixed the cars. Paul preached from house to house, and here we are. It's not over now. God's grace should be at work in us now to testify about him. And so as Paul keeps going here, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He says, compelled by the Spirit. This is his speech again. He's talking to the Ephesian Christians. This is the last time he's going to talk to them. He said, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. The Spirit's leading me there, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. I think a lot of times we go through things, and because we have this agenda in our mind that we're like the main character in the story, that everything that we go through is like an inconvenience. But here Paul is, his mindset is, well, it's like the Holy Spirit's preparing me, even through the bad things or the challenges that I go through, the Holy Spirit continues to prepare me to complete this ministry. I consider my life no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. This isn't the end of his speech, but this is where we'll end, and we'll let Pastor Matt finish the chapter next week. And is it Pastor Matt? One of the things I notice here is the goal of his ministry. The goal of his ministry is not to, he said, you know, if we could just get the church into that new building before I go, you know. It's interesting, what is the goal of his ministry? It's to testify to the gospel of God's grace. The same grace that we talked about at the beginning that's deep in his heart when he says that he's the worst of sinners, but that God demonstrated patience and mercy in him and gave him what he did not deserve. That's grace. As his life is coming to an end, the one thing he wants to do is testify or demonstrate, show off the fact that God has given him grace, and that same grace is available to all. So when we summarize this, what was and what will be, he first says, Paul's saying, in these ways, his past ministry testified to God's grace. Right. I served you with humility. All these kind of things that the old Paul would have never done. But because of God's life-transforming grace, he served with ministry, through tears, through trials. He preached from house to house. He was with them always. His ministry testified to God's grace. Well, here in the last verses, he says, in these ways, with the Holy Spirit compelling me, preparing me, warning me, urging me, Paul's saying, my future suffering will testify to God's grace. And then that's how he puts Jesus at the center of it all in his ministry. So what happened in the past? Credit to God. It's clearly the kind of things that God is doing. And then what happened in the future? Well, if in the end I'm dead and gone, but everyone says, yeah, well, God's very gracious. He was very gracious to Paul. And that the people who will see that and believe in God's grace, mission accomplished. And so here I put, if we could summarize just even way big macro summary of Paul, his motivation, God's grace always compelled Paul. But it wasn't just the thing that started him. It wasn't just that when he was humbled and kicked off of a horse in the desert and began to believe in Jesus, that wasn't the end of grace for him. The grace of God always compelled him, and it shaped him into the kind of man who would listen to the Holy Spirit. It's always shaping him so that he never got to a point where he was like, well, you know, God was very gracious to forgive my sins back at the beginning, but, you know, I've done a lot in my own strength, and now I'm a super Christian, and you should be like me. But no, it never was like that. It was always God's grace shaping him into the kind of person. So I don't know what kind of trial you're going through in your life. But Paul, who went through the worst of the worst as far as just an early Christian living out his faith, he went through some really hard things. His heart was still soft with the grace of God. Oh, God, you know, he never got to where, you know, I've endured riots, and I was shipwrecked, and I was lashed, and so, yeah, God's gracious, but I also have put in my part. No, it was just always still, I'm so grateful that God's using someone like me. Man, I'm so thankful that God would forgive someone like me. He never got too far away from that. And it brings to mind a story that has been in the news all week, because it just happened this week that a famous Christian author, another famous Christian, has fallen into a big sin, and it's found out that this author, Philip Yancey, he cheated on his wife for 8 years. Which is shocking. Now, this is the guy who wrote 25 books or more, Christian books, and 15 million copies sold, and he'd be the guy, man, we'd be lucky to have him on this stage, you know, on my podcast or wherever. And his most famous book is called What's So Amazing About Grace? And I don't mean that in the smart aleck way. He was saying, I want to show you in my book what is so amazing. And I think about that now because I read the apology he wrote. He was really sorry in his apology, because not just to his wife, and he said, I'm praying, I'm working hard to rebuild, and he talked about that, but just that this whole ministry he had where he was a representative of God, he said, now people are going to second guess what I was teaching them, because now it kind of looks like I was just writing these books for money and a faker the whole time. Really the opposite of Paul's ministry, right? So Paul is living this out, and he's always bringing people back to God's grace. Well, this guy's now crying out for grace. And the first person I thought of in the story was his wife. I thought, there's no way she's going to stay with him. But he says in his apology that he's working through things with her. And I thought, you know what? It would take an incredible amount of grace for her to forgive him and work with him after this. And I thought, man, the guy who was the expert on what's so amazing about grace. The guy who was lecturing from church to church and at university campuses and on TV, now this guy has to, he's not the expert on grace, he has to be the recipient of grace from God, of course, and even from his wife, if they're going to go on from here. And Paul saw himself really as no better than the cheating husband. Yet, he also, of course, and I don't want to leave you there, he didn't just think, oh, I'm terrible, I'm just trash. Well, he saw himself as loved by God, right? Child of God. And that's what I mean when I say the grace of God compelled them. He said, this is exactly who I am. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God's love, but I get to be a child of God because Jesus came and died for my sins. That's what I mean when I say God's grace always compelled him and shaped him into the man who would listen to the Spirit. It brings us back to that question, you know, what does Paul need? I'm saying that Paul, even in this latter part of his ministry, he needed God's grace. He needed from God what he didn't deserve. And I ask again about what do we need today? Man, I thought I needed a new car, but I guess what I really need right now is God's grace. And I don't just need God's grace only to stamp a ticket to heaven. I need God's grace to shape me into the kind of person, into the image of Christ, the kind of person who would listen to God's Spirit. And that's what I know it was in the title of the message about spiritual discipline by God's grace, because the spiritual discipline part sounds really harsh. Like discipline, like an athlete working out, discipline sounds, or spiritual disciplines like fasting and solitude. But never disconnected from God's grace. And really to be disciplined is to be able to know what you need now and what you don't need now. And that you can, so I could think, oh, I'm training for a race, and I really want a donut right now. Well, I don't need that right now. That's actually not going to help me as I walk up to the starting line. The discipline, knowing now by God's grace what I need. Yes, I do need to read the Bible. I'm not an exception to that. No, I don't need to be on my phone right now. Yes, I do need to stop right now and pray and be still. No, I don't need some substance to numb me. See how the Spirit of God, by God's grace, is helping me to know what I need and what I don't need right now. And not only to know, but to actually obey God. And this is the best part, by the way. Even if we fail, because this New Year's resolution failure time right now, okay? The nice thing about starting in God's grace is even when we fail, it was only God's grace that brought us this far. So if your New Year's resolution was something, you know, I'm going to read the Bible every day, and then you miss a couple days, I hope that it was God's grace that compelled you. And so as you fall, as you fail, and that's just a small example, you're going to keep going because God's grace is still there. And so think about this as God's will for your life, to make you more like Jesus. And he's calling and equipping you, but always, we're always motivated by God's grace. We're always shaped by God's grace. Think about Jesus in this moment here. If Jesus, this is simple math, okay? Simple math. Because Jesus gives us our greatest need, he takes care of our greatest need, which is for grace. We need it. We need God to forgive our sins because, man, if we're honest with ourselves, we need that. But if God's taking care of that greatest need, if Greg is fixing up my whole truck, I suddenly feel like I have plenty to give. He's giving so much to me. Wow, that takes a lot of pressure off of me trying to earn something for myself. Now we have plenty to give. Imagine if right now somebody came in here, they tapped you on the shoulder, they pulled you out in the hallway, they said, hey, your great uncle who you never met, he just died. Sorry. But he was a multi-billionaire and he didn't have any kids, and so he just went ahead and wired all that money into your bank account. All right, I gotta go. And then that person left, and you came back and sat down. Now, in one sense, you've gained absolutely nothing. You still are wearing the same clothes. You're drinking the same City View coffee. You're probably going to have a, for this next church service, no difference in your life at all. But in the back of your mind, I think in the back of your mind, you're already beginning to think differently about money, because now you have so much of it. I'm not so worried about my car payment now, or my rent. I guess I'm not worried about buying food, and I probably could take care of the guy sitting next to me now, because I have this huge inheritance. And what God's given us, and don't take it from me, the scripture is communicating to us that what God's given us in the grace of Jesus Christ is even better than the inheritance of billions of dollars. And so if we had all this grace of God in the bank account, maybe not the best metaphor, but it is a concept used in scripture there, that all of this is paid to our account here, that it already is beginning to work, and then not just work on the back of our mind and how we think, but now in how we treat other people, how we even think about ourselves. Paul believed that Jesus had made the deposit of eternal life on his behalf. So when the Spirit compelled him to do something hard, he did it. And so we ask this question at the end, and none of this kind of question isn't meant to be a guilt trip, because we're all this far by God's grace. If you're trying to do something apart from God's grace, let's just peel it back, okay? Because we want to start. The only reason we even can call ourselves a Christian, man, we should be famous in Cleveland. Those are the people that believe, not that they're good, but they just believe that God is gracious to them through Jesus Christ. So, they're not the holy rollers. They're like the people that really believe they're not that great, but that Jesus has lavished grace upon them. So this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. Start there with, I really don't deserve God's grace, but he has given it. And then ask the question, what motivates your spiritual life? If you're feeling guilty today that you didn't get the Bible reading plan, you don't pray as long as George Mueller, then take it back to, what's motivating you? Well, it's got to start with God's grace. And then how do your sacrifices, the kind of things that you've chosen to give up or do or not do as a Christian, how do those testify to God's grace? Man, plenty of times I've been in the environment where I was doing the right thing. And then people said, he just does that because he's such a nice guy. And that was it. But really we're asking here, hopefully, and this was the case for Paul, who would ultimately lose his life. How do your sacrifices, the things that you've said yes to and then things you've said no to, how do they show God's grace? I hope that the way we live our life and what we say yes to and no to is ultimately because, like Paul said here, God's been so gracious to me. And now the way I'm living my life is I want to show other people the gospel of God's grace. I have a prayer that I want to pray for you, pray for me, pray for everybody. And there's no, because that's how God's grace works, whether you're somebody here who's saying, I'm not sure yet if I even believe that Jesus is my Savior, this prayer is for you. But also, if you're somebody who feels like, I'm really far, I'm 35 years into this Christian thing, and I just need to remember God's grace, and I need to live in that grace. So let's pray, and I pray for all of us now. God, we thank you for the grace you've already given us in your Son. You've truly given us more than we deserve. You've given us the best thing for us. You've given us yourself. Thank you for the great sacrifice that you would step out of the throne room of heaven into this terrible, messed up world, the world that we add to the terrible parts. And Lord, you lived a perfect life and died in our place and rose from the dead that we might be forgiven. Please forgive us. May the grace of this gospel motivate us to love and serve you. May the grace of this gospel be our rest every time we falter. May this grace shape us into the people who would listen to your Spirit, because we trust you. We know that you're good. We know that you're always working on us and in us in a way that's better than we deserve. And may we say yes and no to things today in such a way that testifies to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.